Well, good morning, church. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open to James chapter 5. This is actually the last message in our James series this morning. So we're going to be looking at James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20 this morning. Well, one of my favorite shows growing up was a TV show called Rescue 911, where they would play these audio clips from real 911 phone calls, and then they would sort of reenact and dramatize and then tell the story of people who are in serious danger but then got rescued via 911. And I always liked that show because I've always thought that some of the greatest stories ever told involved rescue of some kind. And lo and behold, that is exactly how James ends his letter. Right, not with a formal benediction or final greetings or some other formality, but James ends his letter by describing a rescue mission. It's one final call of action for the people of God. Right, James wants to tell us one final thing about how faith works. That a working faith is a faith that goes after wandering sinners. A working faith is a faith that goes after wandering sinners. So let's read James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, and then let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And Father, we do pray and ask that this morning, though we are scattered, Lord, not gathered in place, but Lord, gathered in time. Lord, your people in their homes in different places, and yet here we are together assembled in this way. Father, we just continue to pray and ask that your word would go forth. Holy Spirit, that you would just be present in a tangible way, Lord, in every home and in every place where your people are watching and listening, and that your word would go forth with power, and that you would use it for the welfare, for the spiritual blessing of your people. And we ask that and we pray that now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, really just two main points this morning, a rescue and a reminder. A rescue and a reminder. So number one, a rescue. In many ways, I think this is actually a very fitting ending to James' letter. Because one of James' primary concerns throughout the letter has been for those who seem to be spiritually drifting. Right at different points in the letter, James has talked about those who are double-minded. At one point, even liking it to a kind of spiritual adultery that people are being tempted with, that there are those who seem to be flirting with the world, James says, who are embracing that which is earthly and unspiritual, James could even say at another point. And so now here at the very end, James puts all of that in terms of wandering from the truth. That there are those who may be tempted to wander from the truth, which actually I think is an interesting way of phrasing that because it actually harkens all the way back to where James talks about the word of truth. If you remember, the word of truth through which God saves us, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 18. That for James, the word of truth through which God saved us is the way that James refers to the gospel. And that's actually somewhat of a common expression in the New Testament. For example, Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Right, and so like Paul, for James, the word of truth and the gospel were sort of these synonymous ideas. Right? And it's that gospel, it's that word of truth that calls us to Christ, right? To embrace Christ as both Lord and Savior. And therefore, it's the gospel that is calling us to a life of surrender and trust and obedience, right? Following Christ. So when James talks about wandering from the truth, right, he isn't simply talking about wandering from a body of doctrine. He's talking about wandering from a life that's wholeheartedly following Jesus in faith. Right, and throughout this letter, James has labored to describe what a life of genuine faith following Jesus looks like. Right, and now James is finishing the letter essentially asking us this question. What do you do when someone's life seems to be moving in the opposite direction? Right, when someone's life seems to be going away from faith, or someone's life seems to be going away from following Jesus, right? What do you do when that happens? And James tells us, he says, what you do is really nothing less, nothing short of a rescue mission. Right, even though James doesn't use that word specifically, rescue is actually an appropriate word to describe what James is talking about, because James does say that matters of life and death are actually at stake here. Right? To wander from the truth is to wander from life toward death, he says, verse 20. Right? A spiritual death, right? Even eternal death. James is talking about the soul that is in danger. Right? To wander away from a life of faith following Jesus is to put your soul in serious danger. Right? And perhaps Jesus himself actually said it best in Matthew chapter 7, where he said there's really just two roads. There's two ways that you can go in this life. Right? One way is a way that follows Jesus as Lord and it leads to life. And the other way rejects Jesus as Lord and it leads to destruction. Right? It leads to death. And so to wander from the path of life where Jesus is being followed as Lord is to wander, not aimlessly, not sort of into no man's land, but it's to wander to a road that leads to death. It's to wander toward destruction itself. And so for James, the situation really could not be any more serious. Right? It's a situation where a rescue is in order. Now, I don't think that James is talking about people losing their salvation here, but I do think he is definitely talking about people who are in the fellowship of the church, right? People that you may know, people that you may love, who once identified with the truth, who at one point were identifying with Jesus, with a life of faith, but they've wandered away from that. Right? Not because they've necessarily lost their salvation, but perhaps because they never really had it at all. And actually, the New Testament is full of examples of this. Right? There's Judas, who is sort of the quintessential example, because from all outward appearances, really for the longest amount of time, right, Judas would have looked like one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples. Right, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, nobody thought it was Judas. Nobody, oh, it's going to be Judas. Everybody wondered, who is it? Right, because even Judas would have appeared to be one of Jesus' closest disciples. And then there's others. There's Demas. Right, if you remember, whom Paul in the book of Philemon called a fellow worker. But then later in 2 Timothy, we find out that he actually loved the world more than God. And so he wandered away. And then there's others. There's Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's Hermogenes. There's Phygellus, right? There's all of these different people and examples that you would have thought were in, and then you find out that they never really were because they've wandered away. And I think what James is saying is that there may be those in your own church fellowship, right? There may be those people that you know, those people that you love, people that you would have called a brother or sister in the Lord, but they're wandering, right? They're struggling. They are spiritually drifting. They are in danger. They are in need of rescue. They are people who need to be brought back, right? Twice James says this, right? In verse 19, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, right? Verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, right? In other words, you don't just sit around passively and watch as people wander off. right? Toward death, toward spiritual destruction. No, James says, no, you go on a rescue mission to bring them back. Now, that sort of begs a question, I think. Well, who? Right? Who does that? Right? Who's supposed to go on a rescue mission and bring them back? Right? Right? Whose job is that? Well, notice who James addresses this to. My brothers. Right? Verse 19, my brothers. And over and over and over again throughout this letter, right, those words have boomed from the book of James. Right, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. 15 times, actually, to be exact. Right, James endeavoring to make it clear that our faith is not simply a personal or private matter, right, but rather our faith is lived out within the context of relationships, that our faith is to be lived out within the fellowship of believers. And therefore, as one commentator puts it, the local church is a fellowship of mutual care, right, in which each watches over the other's welfare in the things of God and is on alert to minister and to rescue. Right? In other words, James is saying, my brothers, some of you may wander, but all of us are called to be a part of the rescue. Some may wander, but all of us are called to be a part of the rescue. So the someone who is called to bring the sinner back, right, to bring back the wanderer, that someone is any one of us, right, who are aware of the situation, who know the person, who knows what's happening. Now, that's not always easy. Right? That could be really awkward. That could be really uncomfortable, right? Nobody likes confrontation, right? And going after wandering sinners can be, and usually it does involve some degree of confrontation, and it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. Right. Furthermore, it can be a really painful or a really discouraging experience to do that. Right. When you're trying to talk to someone who seems to be wandering away from Christ, and they're not really interested in what you're saying anymore. Right. In fact, not only are they not interested in what you're saying, but they don't even seem to be interested in you anymore. Right. Interested in that relationship. They're not interested in the church anymore. They're not interested in the things of God anymore. And that can be really hard. That can be really discouraging. But brothers and sisters, I'm not called, you're not called to just be comfortable, right? We're not called to just avoid every awkward, every difficult, every painful experience. No, we're called to be Christian, right? Which means that if we know somebody, right, particularly somebody whom we would have called a brother or a sister, and they're wandering from the truth, and you know what's happening, then there is a degree of responsibility that we each have to call them back. Right, that we're not waiting for someone else to do that. Right, that someone is me. That someone is you. Now, of course, we could talk all day long about how that needs to be done. Right, how that needs to be done carefully or winsomely. Right, how that needs to be done patiently and graciously. How that needs to be done humbly. We could talk about that. We could spend an entire message really talking about the practicalities of all that. But I love the way Sam Alberry simply sums it up when he says, of course it needs to be done carefully, prayerfully, lovingly, but at the end of the day, it simply needs to be done. Just has to be done. And I think that's what James is talking about here. Just the simplicity of the fact that it needs to be done. There is an ownership that we all ought to feel in this matter. But that there ought to be a willingness that we all feel to lovingly go after one another, to challenge one another, to mutually care for the spiritual well-being of one another, right? Speaking into one another's lives, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, speaking the truth in love to one another, right? Which means sometimes saying hard things to one another, difficult things, right? Sometimes it could even mean telling somebody, hey, I think you're wrong. I think you're sinning. I think you need to repent. I mean, it could even mean telling somebody, I think your soul is in danger. I think the way that you're going is a way that leads to death. I think it leads to destruction. And we have to be willing to tell that to one another, however hard or however difficult or awkward that might be. Charles Spurgeon, and I've always loved this quote, Charles Spurgeon once famously said, he said, if sinners perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Right? Because James says that a faith that works is a faith that goes after wandering sinners. So, brothers and sisters, let me just ask you a question. Is there anyone that you know of this morning that you need to go after? Somebody, some relationship you have, somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody you would have called a brother, a sister, that you need to call them back to Jesus, right? Of course, graciously, lovingly, prayerfully, not flippantly, but even as Spurgeon says, like wrapping our arms about them, re-engaging with them, imploring them, warning them, praying for them. Right, and as tempting as it might be, right, to sort of feel discouraged about those that we know or that we love who have wandered away from the truth, I actually don't think James wants us to be discouraged as we think about this. In fact, I would argue that he's actually writing from a perspective that's not so much a negative perspective, but more so from a positive perspective, meaning that the sort of the angle from which James is approaching this issue is maybe less about people wandering and more about people actually coming back, right? And so I think James wants to give us a reminder of that reality and that truth, which leads us to point number two this morning, a reminder, right? If anyone wanders and someone goes after them to bring them back, then James says in verse 20, let them know. Or as the NIV translates it, let them remember. Let them know. Let them remember that whoever brings back a sinner from their wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, the effort is not futile, though it may feel that way at times. But the effort is not in vain, but rather the effort is worth it. Right, and James is saying, here is something you must never forget. Right, know it at all times, remember it always, that going after the wandering sinner is worth it because the possibility of bringing them back is real. Right, the possibility of actually saving their soul from death and covering over a multitude of sins is real. Now, why is that? Well, for starters, because it's what God himself does. God goes after wandering sinners. And any of us who know God ought to know that about our own selves. God came after us when we were wandering. In fact, Jesus describes this in Matthew chapter 18 when he said, what do you think? What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go after that one that went astray? So it is with my Father in heaven. Right? Going after wandering sinners is what God does. And God has made a way for wandering sinners to actually come back, right? Through the gospel. And so the possibility of bringing back wandering sinners is real because the gospel has made a way for souls to be saved and for sins to be covered. And again, I love what Sam Alberry says. It's sort of hard to improve upon this, and so I'm just going to quote him here. But I love what he says when he says, and the wonder of the gospel is that it can be done. Right, that what James says here in these final two verses can be done. The wonder of the gospel is that this can be done. He goes on to say, now, it may risk the friendship, even if done with love. It may risk offense, even if done with care. But it is worth doing. You may end up saving a life. For the death of Jesus, the Lord of glory, can and does cover a multitude of sins. You know that because you know it covers yours. If you call someone back from wandering away from the cross and towards hell, you are literally saving their eternal life. There is always a way back. Because at the cross, there is always hope for the double-minded. There is always hope for us all. And so whatever else you do, remember this. Know this. Don't ever forget this. Remember this, says James. Remember this. Always a way back. Right? Always the way back. You know, sometimes you hear those stories of someone who's gone missing, right? Or someone who's lost, and then days sort of turn into weeks, and then weeks turn into months, and what happens in a lot of those stories is that sort of the hope of actually finding the person, begins to wane. And so what started as a rescue mission sort of evolves into a recovery effort where people are just now just hoping to find a body somewhere. And then you hear those exact same stories and the extraordinary happens, right? The unexpected happens, right? Someone's lost, something's missing, it's been days, it's been weeks, it's been years, and people are tempted to give up hope, to think this is an impossible situation, right? People are tempted to just sort of say, well, it's not going to happen. And then, out of nowhere, they find the person, right? Alive. And they bring them home. In fact, I just read a story just recently about this, even though I think it happened in 2018, but I just recently read about a 19-year-old kid who was lost at sea for 49 days adrift in the Pacific Ocean. 49 days. Found. Rescued. Brought home. And I think James wants us to know, wants us to remember that with God and because of the gospel, there is always hope. But there's always a way back for wandering, drifting, lost people. So don't ever lose hope. Don't ever stop trying. Right? The possibility of bringing them back is a real thing. In fact, some of my most memorable, unforgettable moments in my own Christian life is actually when I've experienced this firsthand. I think of one situation in particular that I was involved in, actually people I was very close to, good friends of mine, married, but for a variety of reasons, they just began to struggle in their relationship with one another, and she in particular was wandering. She was drifting, got sinfully involved with another man, eventually left her husband, and yet all throughout this time, for about a period of a year plus really, I remember meeting with her, challenging her. I remember other pastors meeting with her, challenging her, different people in the church who knew her, who loved her, meeting with her, challenging her, right? Just so many people trying to plead and to speak the truth and just lovingly care for her. I remember so many people just trying to be as faithful as they knew how to actually do what James is talking about here. But then every time we'd get together, it was just more and more difficult. It was more and more painful. It was more and more heartbreaking because she just grew more and more resistant. And then eventually she wanted nothing to do with me, nothing to do with us, nothing to do with the church. And she turned her back and she took off. She left everything. She was so hardened. She was so resistant. And I was pretty sure I'd probably never see her again, probably never hear from her again. And then almost 4 years later, out of nowhere, honestly, I get an email, and it's her. Long story short, she wants to talk. She wants to come in. She wants to talk. And I remember her coming in, and I've never seen anybody so broken over their sin. She was broken, confessing her sin, pouring out her heart, asking for forgiveness, wanting to follow Jesus with a newfound faith. And honestly, I'll never forget it. It was the stuff of sort of those holy ground kind of moments. And she's wholeheartedly following Jesus today. But I remember in that moment, you could palpably feel what James means here when he says that whoever brings back a wandering sinner saves his soul from death and covers over a multitude of sins. Because in that moment, there was life again. You could see life in her, and so many things that were wrong were covered and made right. But the reason I share all of that with you, because I'll never forget one of the things that she said to us, how so many things that people had said to her over that course of appealing to her. So many different faithful brothers and sisters who lovingly but boldly challenged her and confronted her and were calling her back. How those things had never left her. And how almost every day for almost 4 years, those were the things that hounded her. Those appeals to stop, to repent, to come back. Right? Things that, if I'm being honest, in the moment, I actually thought were just sort of going in one ear and out the other. Things that I thought she was just didn't care. But they were the very things that had lodged themselves in her soul. Right, despite all appearances to the contrary. And she said she never forgot it. She never forgot all the people who pursued her and challenged her and sought to bring God's word to bear on her life, who were calling her to turn and to trust Jesus and to follow him, and how she had hated all of it in the moment, but she never forgot it. And how God used it over time to convict her and to bring her back. And I think that's James' point. There's always a way back. There's always hope for wandering, drifting sinners. And so, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders, remember the effort of going after them is worth it, because the possibility of bringing them back is real. And a faith that works, brothers and sisters, is a faith that goes after wandering sinners. We go after people. Let me end with just one more thought and appeal. You know, I can't help but think that there are those who are listening who are actually the very ones this passage is concerned about. Right? That there are those who are listening and you are the one who is spiritually drifting. You're listening, but you're tempted to wander from the truth. And if that's you, can I just make an appeal to you this morning? Tell somebody. Or just someone who will, you know, will graciously, lovingly listen to you. I think oftentimes in those moments we're afraid to tell people because we think, I know he's going to listen. They're just going to tell me where I'm wrong. Tell somebody who will listen, who will hear you, where you can express your struggles, your doubts, just the things that are going on in your heart. Tell someone who will lovingly listen to you, but tell someone who will also firmly come after you. Who you know isn't just going to agree with you. They're going to lovingly listen, and they're going to lovingly come after you. Let me appeal. Can you talk to them? Will you let them pray for you? And then let me appeal to you as well from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 35, which says, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And the confidence that is being referred to there is the assurance of our faith that the writer of Hebrews referred to just a few verses earlier, right? The confidence is this assurance of who Christ is and what Christ has done, right? It's the assurance of the blood of Jesus that saves us, that covers us, that he is in fact the one sacrifice for sins that makes a way for us to come to God, right? It is the assurance that a life of faith following Jesus is a life that rescues us from death and that leads us to eternal life. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't throw that away. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away that confidence in Jesus, for there is great reward. And God would appeal to you this morning to believe that with all of your heart. Because the writer of Hebrews then goes on to say, four verses later in verse 39, says, we are not those who shrink back or who throw away that confidence, who throw away that assurance. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but instead we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. And Father, I pray that would be true for every man, woman, and child who is listening this morning, that no one would throw away their confidence. No one would throw away that assurance of the gospel, of who Christ is, what Christ has done, the truth of your word, O Lord, that saves us, that a life of faith following Jesus is a life that leads to eternal life. Father, I pray that no one listening would throw that away. But Father, would we have faith? Would we preserve our souls through that faith? And Father, I pray, Lord, as we've gone through this entire letter, Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, let us be a people whose faith is not simply something we profess, but our faith is a working, living faith. Lord, a faith that truly saves, a faith in which there is great reward. We ask all of those things, and we pray them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's end by singing one more time. We're going to sing about the goodness of Jesus and the goodness of the gospel, and then JJ will come up and close us here in just a moment.